And right before our passage, Jesus had delivered a man who was possessed by legion. He was possessed by demons. And Mark's showing that Jesus had authority over evil spirits, over demonic forces before this. And so now Jesus and his disciples, they go back to the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they get off the boat, and there are already crowds there waiting for him. And as we go through our passage today, it's a story about interruptions. How do we deal with interruptions in our everyday plans? How do we deal with interruptions, especially when we're doing the Lord's work? You know, the story that kept coming to mind as I was going through this passage was the Good Samaritan, where the holy people walked past the man in need, and the one who was hated in their culture was the one who stopped and helped. So Jesus gets off the boat and a crowd's there, and a man comes out of the crowd. I would imagine a well-dressed man, a distinguished man. He was a temple official. He kept the temple orderly, and he would bring in rabbis to teach and speak. He would watch over the treasury. He kept things in order and in line. He was well known in his community. And he emerges from this crowd, and he falls at Jesus' feet, saying, "My daughter is near death, but if you will come and lay your hands on her, she can be made well." And the one commentary I read, I went through the Interpreter's Bible, I went through two other commentators, one Stein and one Barclay, said this man may have not done this on his own behalf, but on behalf of his daughter, he would do anything. And there are parallels in our stories today. Both Jairus and the woman who has the bleeding, who has the hemorrhage, fall at Jesus' feet. Both Jairus' daughter and the woman are healed. And there's just a weird connection where this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. And this little girl was 12 years old. Two of the commentators said that at 12 years and one day, a girl could actually be given into marriage then. They married a little earlier. So that there is a dual tragedy there. And both interrupt Jesus' day, his plan, his schedule. Or did they? So Jesus goes with this man, he leaves the crowd, and he begins to make his way to this man's house. And there's two scriptures from James that I just want to point out. One's in James 2. It says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And then in 4:17 it says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Jesus knew the right thing to do, and he didn't hesitate. He left the crowd, and he began to walk with this man. Imagine going to see a prestigious speaker, someone that you've been looking forward to hear, and a man comes out of the crowd, and you're trying to hear what's going on, and then this speaker leaves with this man. How would you feel? How would you respond? And as they're making their way back to Jairus' house, Jesus is walking through the crowd. Have you ever been to Green Dragon or Roots, or if you're, you know, not into that, Hershey Park, Disney World, when it's crowded, when it's busy, when you're bumping into people, you can barely get through. You can think all the skinny thoughts in the world, you ain't getting through. That's what this crowd was like. This crowd's pressing in on Jesus. They want to hear what's going on. They want to see what's going on. They're more or less along for the ride. And in the midst of making their way back, Jesus feels power leave his body and he stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" Now the disciples are like, "Really? Everyone. Everyone touched you." And Jesus begins to look around. And seeing this woman, she falls at his feet. Now at this point, they don't know what's going on, but she begins to tell the whole truth. She begins to tell her story. How she's been, has this hemorrhage for 12 years. She's been bleeding for 12 years and she's gone to all these doctors and spent all this money to no avail. Not only that, it's actually become worse. And her last hope, her last grasp was to just touch Jesus' garment. Now, a couple things about this woman. She would have been unclean according to the law. And I want us to just imagine what her state of mind was like. Why is this happening to me? And for how long must I continue in this state? I wish I were either made well or died so that I would not have to suffer. And you know, when we go through prolonged illnesses, there's often a lot of help at the front end. But the further along we get, the more disconnected we get from people, the less we ask for help. We become isolated. Sometimes it's our own perception, sometimes it's reality. People just continue on in their lives. They don't think about it. Her energy was probably depleted. But this is the thing. Even though her energy was depleted, she was not defeated. She still carried hope. And maybe she didn't want to make Jesus unclean. Maybe she just didn't want to bother him like the temple official. But she knew that if she just touched the hem of his garment, Jewish people, they wore tassels at the end of their garments. There's four of them in obedience to the law. She's like, if I could just touch one of those, I can be made well. And it isn't interesting, you know, we can pray that the Holy Spirit flow in us, fill our cup to overflowing, Father. So as the Spirit's pouring out of Christ, the flow of the blood, her hemorrhage, this bleeding stops. And she can feel it in her body. The Spirit flowed out of Christ and brought healing to stop the flowing that was happening in her. And this woman tells her story to Jesus. And he calls her a term of endearment. He calls her daughter. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." You know, healers at that time and maybe this time, they've been like, "Look what I did. I did that. I did that. I healed her. 12 years, I did it." He doesn't say that. He says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is the peace that the world cannot give, nor can it take away. It's for the present. It's a wholeness. It's for the present and it's for the eternal. This peace that we rest in. And he affirms what happened. "Be healed of your affliction. What you felt came to pass. What you believed came to pass. Now, imagine your Jairus. Your daughter is dying right now. Out of nowhere, this woman grabs hold of Jesus and he stops. This isn't a time to stop and take a break. We need to keep going. We need to keep moving. She's dying right now. I ran to you. And in the midst of speaking to this woman, people from his household come and say, don't bother with the teacher, the preacher, the healer. What's he going to do? Your daughter has died. Now, some versions say that Jesus overheard. The version that we read is more correct. He ignored. He heard what was said, and he even acknowledges it. He looks at Jairus, and he says, don't be afraid. How many times does Jesus say this? Do not be afraid, just believe. Now, I want us to think about interruptions. Jairus just watched this woman and heard her story about how she has suffered for 12 years. My daughter's 12 years old. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And then Jesus turns to Jairus. Jesus turns to you and says, don't be afraid. Just believe. And they return to Jairus' house, and there's weeping and wailing. And what always threw me off was that after Jesus says that, you know, she's not dead, she's just asleep, they start laughing. This threw me off. I learned reading through the commentaries that there were professional mourners, there were professional wailers. When someone died, people needed to know. So there were people who would weep and wail, and there were flute players. Even the poorest of people, it was said, when someone dies, you should have no less than 2 flute players. People needed to know that death had come. And so when Jesus tells them to leave because she's not dead, they start laughing. Well, Jesus just threatened their livelihood. So going from weeping and wailing to, wait a minute, Jesus, I'm doing a job here, and you're telling me she's not dead? Come on. Come on. And he kicks them all out. People who go into her room are Jesus, Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John. And he takes the little girl by the hand and speaks in Aramaic. Now we have to remember that Mark wrote to a Greek audience, that's why the translation's there, which means, little girl, I say to you, rise. It made me think, maybe Mark was bilingual, but he chose to write his gospel in Greek. It's just an interesting fact. And the translation's not only for the benefit of his Greek readers, but also for us. But for the temple leader, Aramaic was most likely his native tongue. There's no magic in Aramaic. Jesus was speaking in the language that the man understood. And it says, immediately the girl sat up and began to walk. And they were amazed. So if we zoom out, we see Jesus is Lord over evil spirits and demonic forces. Jesus is Lord over illness and sickness. Jesus is Lord even over death. And it says that he told them not to say anything, which is going to be kind of hard. We went in there, there was a dead girl. We came out, there's a live girl. That's going to be kind of hard to hide. But then there's also a glimpse. There's a glimpse of the resurrection. You know, we see 4 accounts. We see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The apostle saw one story. And he tells tells them to get her something to eat. Well, if you look at the end of Luke in chapter 24, somewhere around verse 41 and following, they see the resurrected Christ. And it's hard for them to believe. And he tells them, get me something to eat. And he eats in front of them. What they were seeing was not a ghost or an apparition. It wasn't a figment of their imagination. It was Christ resurrected in his body. This girl was brought back to life. And this was one more way that he could show them she's living. You see, Jesus, in the midst of his ministry and busyness, was present to those who would call on him. And his character does not change. No matter what, no matter how busy things seem, he is never too busy for you. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs, the number of the hairs on your head. He is never too busy. So who do we see ourselves as in the story? Are we part of the crowd? Are we just in the faith for the ride? Are you like the father who come on behalf of his daughter? Do you pray for someone earnestly? Do you pray on behalf of someone? Are you like the woman who bled for 12 years and just need his touch today? You see, as followers of Jesus, we can live out what Jesus lived out. We are empowered by the same Spirit that flowed through Him. So my questions today, can we be present for a man, woman, or child in need? Are we willing to be interrupted or inconvenienced from our plans to see Christ move? And can we acknowledge the faith and belief in another? You know, one thing that I love about serving within this body and within the larger context is seeing the faith of others. If I'm being honest, if I can confess, Friday was a rough day for me. And as I woke up on Saturday morning, I started thanking God for different people because I knew the service was coming and I knew things were happening. God was moving. I knew it was me. And I thought of Ted Beck. If you do or don't know Ted, if you don't know Ted, you should. He works for a Book funeral home. He is a brother in Christ. He is a man of faith. And I thank God for his faith. I thank God for what he does. We need to be able to acknowledge the faith and the dignity that we see in others. Because sometimes we just need reminded of that. So my challenge this week for us is to be present in the interruption. I don't know how you guys are at that. I'm terrible. This is as much for me as it is for anyone else. But when you're interrupted, when your plan doesn't go the way you were expecting, begin to pray and ask that your eyes be open. Your ears be open, because God might be doing something right then. Second, persevere in affliction. That woman exhausted her resources, her time and energy to try to get better, and finally turned to Christ. One of the commentaries I read, it was interesting. He said, sometimes we have to exhaust all of our resources before we're finally willing to come to Christ and say, I don't know what else to do. Sometimes we need to persevere so that we can finally grab on to that hope and grace that's a free gift. And finally, through it all, may Christ make His presence known. Amen. Let's have a short word of prayer before we close. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for who You are and how You're moving. We thank You that Your servants recorded these accounts so that we could learn about Your character, so that we could learn from You, grow together, come around Scripture together, be filled with Your Spirit together. We pray, Lord, that when the interruptions come, we may pause and ask, where are You? And know that You are present. And know that You want to move to reveal Your glory, to strengthen Your servants, to bring healing and hope to those around. May we be present in the interruptions, and may we see Your glory revealed. We thank You, Father. We lift this to You in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Manheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week. The music in this recording has been graciously provided by and performed by Kevin McLeod, www.incompetech.com.